Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
Two really cool testimonies that I heard. Nothing to do with me, and actually nothing to do with the person that gave them. They're just testimonies that he had been around and heard, but I thought, man, we need to have our faith stirred once in a while, don't we? Right? It's easy to go for a while and not have your faith stirred, but this really stirred me. This gentleman is from Bethel. He is head of the Bethel School of Technology. Bethel decided a few years back, actually, I want to say 10 years ago now. I can't believe it's been that long, but they realized that the tech area is an area where there's a lot of people that make a lot of decisions. You think tech, internet, all that, and very few ministers or missionaries going into that field. So they took a chance. Really cool story, even how they hired this guy. It was like a miracle that they hired him. But they basically are raising up tech geniuses that are filled with the Holy Spirit that go into these areas for their job in the marketplace. And as they do it, they lead people to the Lord. And they are shaping the next future of the tech industry. So very cool. And he was sharing about how since they've started, he's had an opportunity, the head of this department, to get to know a lot of very high end. He doesn't say the company, but you know a company that sends their employees to Disney for a week for their celebration. They probably have some decent money, right? And he was saying how this gentleman is very high up in that business. Well, last year in the States, when Roe versus Wade was overturned, quite a big moment, right? And this company that this gentleman worked for, they didn't think it was such a great thing because it's a secular company. So they sent an email to everyone saying, you know, we know this is very difficult for you, that, you know, the overturning of abortion in America, that we want to be aware of that. And so on Monday, we're going to do a Zoom call with everyone. We're going to give you a chance to air, like you get to get on there and share how difficult this is for you. So this gentleman that's high up in this company is like, Lord, you got to turn this around. Like, we don't need this to be stirred, this anger and all that. So he was praying all week. And then on Monday when it came, he said, I turned on my Zoom, I shut off my screen, turned off my audio, and he said, I just began to pray, like, Lord, you got to do something. He said, the words that kept coming out of my mouth were, Lord, life, bring life into this situation, because he didn't want the company to have this stirring of just anger in that. So as he was praying, they were waiting, you know, CEO got on there and said, if you want to share, go ahead and share. We know this is difficult. So, you know, the screen popped up and it's this girl and she said, yeah, I do want to share. And she says, I want to share that, and again, the age may be wrong, but the gist is there. I think she was either 16 or 18. She said, when I was 16 or 18, I made a really foolish decision and I got pregnant, didn't want to be pregnant, but I got pregnant. And I was headed to that abortion clinic, but she said, something inside of me stopped me. And I just knew I couldn't go through with this. And so I decided not to go through with this. And I just want to let you know that my son is the first to graduate out of university. Nobody in my family ever graduated, but that son that I was going to abort, he graduated. And I want to give all the glory to Jesus. So he said, wow, that was, you know, he didn't get on there and say anything, but he's like, that's phenomenal. He said, one after another, people get on and began to say the same thing. And he said, not one person got on there and talked about how upset they were about abortion. And isn't that amazing? And the point to that was that he was saying that the combination of faith with intercession can do incredible things, right? And so we need to remember that when we're in a tough situation in your workplace, that your prayers availeth much. They do things, amen? So that's the first one. The second one is just marvelous to me. You talk about the marvelous works of the Lord. He had heard this story from a friend who, I can't get the details. I'm not even sure if they named all the details, but again, the gist of it is this. There was a tribe, like one of those tribes, unreached. There are still unreached people groups. It's hard to believe in our society today. You know, there are people right now that are running around without technology. They have bow and arrows and no iPhones. But that is legit. That's true. So this one tribe, very unreached people group, and they were very spirit-oriented, but not God-oriented. It was demonic-oriented, and they would go and they would kill their competing tribe, and they'd have a feast, and who knows what they would do at the feast, and they would celebrate the demonic entities, and that's how they lived. But this one girl came to know Jesus, and little by little, she just began to influence this tribe, influence to the tribe to the point where they all got to know Jesus. And they all turned. And then instead of having these, you know, going out and defeating their tribe, I don't know what they did instead, but they probably defended themselves, but they would have celebrations to honor this Jesus. That's cool, but it gets really, really wild. One day, somebody met this girl from the tribe, another missionary. And they asked, who was the missionary that shared this with you? Who first led you to the Lord? She said, what do you mean? She said, nobody led me to the Lord. We said, well, how do you know about Jesus? She said, I had a dream about him. It's even weirder, amazing. She said, when she talked, she would talk scripture. And they say, well, how do you know this? Like, you have a Bible. If you didn't have a missionary, how would you have a Bible? She says, I don't know what a Bible is. He says, well, you're quoting scripture from the Bible. She says, I don't know. He showed me these things in my dreams. She led her whole tribe through a dream of this man, Jesus, who is the Son of God, without ever having a missionary speak to her. Isn't that incredible? So we sometimes wonder, and then he talked about the fact, you know, in the Muslim nations, there's a lot of people that are having dreams about the man in white. And I guess he was at a place where he was sharing that. And one of the guys there just got all excited and he began to share other stories because he was a Muslim and had these stories. And that's just cool. God's doing cool things. We're just one small part of the body of Christ, and there are cool things happening all over the world. So I'm going to finish up and maybe launch into another today all at the same time. We'll see. This is what my notes are. This is what I really like to preach today, but I won't. That's what maybe the next. We'll see. Turn to Matthew. We've been in this series on foundations. We're going to start at Matthew 5. You know, we've been looking at this, the foundations. We started with the fact that Jesus talked about, if you heed my words, listen to my words, you will be like a person that builds their house on a rock, a wise man that builds his house on a rock. And when the storms come, we've talked about the fact that storms will come. That's part of life. When they come, you won't be shaken. But if you're a foolish man, you will build it on the sand. When the storms come, you're basically, your life will collapse. If you've been here, I took you to the fact that when he talks about you are the salt of the earth, we looked at the word that means salt and flavor or taste, and that actually really means foolishness. And so he says, you know, when you lose your wisdom and become foolish, you lose your wisdom in Christ and become foolish, you will be cast out and trampled, meaning that you will find yourself in places where you never want to be. The way I look at that is that it starts with being wise, it ends with being wise, and if you listen to the words of Jesus, you will be wise and you'll have a life full of prosperity. But we can choose at any moment, right? We can choose to do foolish things, we all do, and thank goodness for salvation. Thank goodness for repentance. Thank goodness for mercy. Isn't that amazing, right? But we need to understand that he's trying to package this, the bookends of wisdom. I always want to, and I do this for a specific reason, because when I grew up, I didn't understand covenants and all that. Even though I was saved, I would have to say in the last 5 years, I've really begun to understand covenants. So I would read things, and I wouldn't even question what covenant does this come under. But how many realize that you are in a brand new covenant, right? The one, the final, the done covenant. The covenant that Jesus did on the cross. And Luke, you know, Matthew and Luke and John, he says, this is my body. He gets the disciples around him. He's doing the Last Supper and he says, you know, eat of this. And then he says, drink of this, for this is the new covenant in which my blood is shed. So we are under a new covenant. When did that new covenant start? When Jesus died on the cross, because he said, this is, and he's saying the blood that will be shed, which he sheds the next day, the blood that will be shed. So when we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, what covenant are we in? We're in the old covenant. So there's a lot of things that make this really interesting because we have people that are immersed in the law, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. They're listening. Jesus is preaching. They are still in the old covenant until the day that Jesus sheds his blood. Now, it's interesting. There'll be 40 more years where there will be a mix of covenants. Even Paul tries to address all that. But that's all this that I can't get into today. So I want to look at something for a minute. Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. We've looked at this a little bit before. We've looked at, you know, basically what Jesus is going to do. And by the way, Jesus sees the multitude, goes up on the mountain, and sits down with his disciples. What they're basically saying is Jesus is really unpacking this for his disciples, but a lot of people are listening. And even afterwards, they say the multitude said, you know, who is this man that can preach with such authority? I've explained hopefully well enough to understand that, you know, they're listening with a law mentality. So they're in their minds, they're thinking that this is just, man, the Pharisees and the Sadducees took it to one level. Jesus has taken it to another level. How on earth can we possibly do this? For example, we may have to just flip back. Look at verse 20, he says of chapter 5, verse 20, Matthew. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what that must have done to them? The Pharisees were like awed, like they were the people that did it all right. So here's a man that's saying, listen, if you really want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you need to be better than the Pharisees. That would be like me saying to you, you know, I'll pick somebody from old, but it'd be like me saying, if you want to get into the NHL, you need to be better than Wayne Gretzky. You'd be like, that's impossible. Like, he's considered the greatest. I know, but you need to be better. So I always try to put us into what they were thinking because we live on this side of the covenant. But they're thinking, I'm done. Like, just let me go now because it's impossible. And then we read, go back to verse 43. Matthew 5, 43 says, you've heard. I spent a lot of time. It's interesting. I would say chapter 5 is a lot of you have heard, but I say. Chapter 6 and 7 are a lot about the hypocrites. But he is building something that even the disciples don't understand what he's doing yet. Because we need to understand, when does the covenant begin? When Jesus dies, the new covenant begins. The whole time up to that, he is teaching about what this new covenant's going to look like as he begins to dismantle the old covenant. You've heard it said, but I say. So then he says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Where did he get that from? The Old Testament. Okay, hold there. Put your finger there. Turn to Psalm 139. We quote Psalm 139 a lot. We quote parts of Psalm 139 a lot. This is what I'm saying. If we don't teach the generation that's rising the difference and get them to understand, they will read this Bible and they will read parts of the Old Testament because we're like, you got to read the Psalms. They're so full of life. And they'll be like, I am so confused. Let me show you why. Psalm 139, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Let's jump down to verse 13, for you formed me. This is what we all quote, right? For you formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. By the way, this is good, right? This is really good. This is like, we should quote that. He knows us. He formed us. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Like, that is truly beautiful. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And I feel like right there, there's like a record player scratch. Because listen, it's so beautiful. How precious are your thoughts. Verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked. Oh God, depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they, like, what just happened here? For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Do you realize we have a problem? Turn back to Matthew. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Where did they get that? From the Old Testament. This is David writing, and he is justified in his writing because in Leviticus, in different places, it talks about this. Look at Joshua. Joshua goes in, and what does he do? He is commanded to kill every one of the people there. So for young people or anybody that's new in the faith, and you're going, love your enemies. And then they read the Old Testament, and they're like, you destroyed your enemies. Like, children and babies. And we have to have an understanding to be able to go, I know, that is confusing. And there's still a mystery to me. Like, Lord, I struggle with that. But at least I understand that there was an old covenant that they were under that they actually technically chose to be under. They chose to be under. Okay, because Moses called them up and God wanted them to be close. And they said, no, we will not be close. You will be our mediator. So they lost the opportunity. So we have this old covenant for many years, but now we are in a new covenant and he is beginning to overturn all this. But can you see the confusion? This beautiful psalm of you know me, you know my thoughts, because it then goes back to something we quote a lot. It goes like, Lord, you know my heart, search me, O God. We quote that not realizing that the verse before he's like, I hate people. Search me, O Lord, for you know my heart. So today, back in that day, that was part of the old covenant. Your love for the Lord was based on how much you hated those that hated the Lord. How much you went after those that hated the Lord. You say that same thing now, and we're under a new covenant that says, wait a minute, that's sin. You following me? If I say, I hate them, and I go, search me, O Lord, I should hear, hey, you got some sin in your heart. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We are, and he's teaching, under a new covenant where the things of the old do not apply in the new. Now, we talked last week, some of the things make it through. Praise makes it through. But there are things he's like, you've heard it said of old, because my father wrote that in the covenant you were in, but this is why it's foundational, but you are now in this covenant. On Friday, I was out with my son. We were cutting and doing his lawn maintenance, and I was at a place, I'll leave it at that. I was at a place, that was a main street place, and I'm doing my thing. I was weed whacking at the time, trimming, and as I was doing it, I was on the main sidewalk, and I was just going quickly and wasn't looking, but somebody came by behind me, and something probably flung out and hit this woman. Man, I don't think it was like a dangerous thing or anything like that. I just think she probably got something on her, and I had headphones on, so it must have been loud because I could hear headphones with music. And all of a sudden, I hear something along the lines of, like, how dare you, or how could you be, blah, blah, something like that. So I kind of turned and I looked, and I went, oh, my, I'm so sorry. And her response to me is, F you. I'm thankful in that moment. My son, as he heard the story, he was under the old covenant. I'm thankful that there was a season I would have been there, but I'm thankful that I'm in the new covenant and I've been asking the Lord for a download of love. Although it didn't happen quickly enough, I wish it would have happened quickly, but as I kind of just stood there and then went back to my thing, but I thought, man, I wish I could turn back those 30 seconds that passed and I could have went, hey, are you okay? Are you okay? Not are you okay physically, are you okay? Because there's got to be something going on in your life that little thing just was like that tipping point. Not even the tipping point. It just exposed. Like, so I wish I could have went, are you okay? Is there anything I could do for? Can I pray for you? Because this is what Jesus modeled in the new covenant. She didn't say the Lord's name in vain and you could go, oh, then I can hate her. No, I still would have said, are you okay? This is the kingdom that Jesus is introducing here. He's introducing this kingdom where love is the centerpiece. But I always want to go back to, first of all, they were not reading it with the lens that we have. We read the New Testament with the lens of the cross. They had no cross at the time. They had no Savior. We read it from our perspective, and that's beautiful that we get to. I am so thankful I live over here. I'm so thankful I don't live in the dark ages. So thankful we've gone through that before. Electricity, all the good things. Then read a little more, verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Isn't that easy? Our guest speaker, Steve Schroeder, said, I had my buddy come with me, and man, we're such good friends. I love my buddy. He said, I'm still working on trying to love riding in the car with my enemies, right? I don't know if you guys remember and caught that, but I'm like, yeah, isn't that for all of us? You know, none of us love to spend time with our enemies. Just let's have a party with all our enemies. Verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? He's trying to set the stage of going, if you do that, everybody does that. If you greet the people you love, you greet your brothers and sisters, your family, we all do that. Do not even the tax collectors do so? Which makes me laugh because he has a tax collector on his team. Talk about not offending people. I'm one of those. I was one of those, but you can see how despised they were. Do not even the tax collectors do so. It's kind of like a lawyer joke. Therefore, listen, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. One of the ways that you can get perfect in the kingdom is by loving like Jesus asks us to love. Isn't that beautiful? Again, I wouldn't say I missed it, actually. I wouldn't say I missed it because I'm not sure the Lord knew I would go that far, but I think I nailed it in the fact that I thought it. In that moment, I thought, man, what's wrong with this woman? So my hope is the next time it comes quicker and I can say, hey, are you okay? Like, are you all right when something like that happens? Because if you work downtown, you're always gonna have opportunities like that. Hey, good morning. And then the next thing out is not good morning. It's something else. And you're like, wow, I'm trying to teach my son and people that I know. It's like, how could you let that person be so rude? And I try to teach him because I don't know what's going on in their life. It's not me. I didn't do anything to that person. Well, I flicked something at her. And I'm sure that if that hurt, I apologize. But it's really not me. There is something deeply wounded in people right now. And I have to learn to separate myself and go, that ain't me. So how can I be a help in this moment? Got it? Okay, let's go to, I'm gonna teach one more and then I'm gonna open Pandora's box and leave you with it. So let's go to chapter 5 again, verse 20. It says, for I say to you, then unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We've read that. What does that mean? You know, most of you probably know where I'm going with this. They are sitting there thinking, I am done. There's no possible way. Let's look at some scriptures that you already know. Turn to Romans with me, Romans 3. Now, Romans, what side of the covenant are we on? The new covenant. Paul writes all about the new covenant. I would argue that Jesus unpacks the Sermon on the Mount. He begins to model the Sermon on the Mount. And then Paul comes along after and begins to dissect everything of the new covenant to try to help people understand. Because, you know, Peter went to the Jews, Paul went to the Gentiles, and all in here, he's trying to help people understand, like, we are under a new covenant. But this is a bit of Pandora's box. If you read about it, he's trying to walk the line because although they're in a new covenant that's begun, the old covenant, although it is done, it is not gone. And that messes people up. Hold right there. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, if you have your Bible app. In Hebrews, I'll read it. Hebrews 8. He says this. Hold that thought. I want to read something before I read that. Hold that thought. We just read it about love your enemies. It says this, I'm going to jump around. Just listen. Matthew 5 said, verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And there's a whole thing we could look at, the fact that he's beginning to show, listen, I have mercy. I want to read that because it says here, Hebrews 8, verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And I listened to a sermon recently. It was interesting because he talked about that very scripture. And he said, do we not realize that in the Old Testament, they had the ability to stop rain for the ungodly? They would hold rain for years. This is Elijah. And now they're saying, listen, God will rain on the just and the unjust. This is a new kingdom. This is a new way of living. And he throws this in, "For I will be merciful to their righteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." This is the verse I wanted to get to. And then he says in verse 13, "A new covenant he has made," in that he says, "a new covenant. He has made the first," or the old covenant, "now is becoming obsolete and growing old and ready to vanish away." Did you hear that? Is becoming obsolete and growing old and ready to vanish away. This is a bit of Pandora's box I can open up just for fun. We'll come back to it. We'll open up even more. Why am I saying that? Because he's writing, the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, that first covenant is becoming old and obsolete and is about to vanish. Is becoming. This is before AD 70, when they came in and they absolutely obliterated the temple and destroyed it to the point where Jesus prophesied there will not even be a stone unturned. So here you have Jesus. This is so foundational, and yet I'm just still grabbing it. You have Jesus that dies on the cross that solidifies a new covenant, right? Then you have the writer of Hebrews that's AD over here. This is Jesus saying, I'm going to die. There's going to be a new covenant. You have the temple that's destroyed, and you have the writer of Hebrews in between that's saying, listen, that first covenant, although there's a new covenant, that first covenant, he says, is becoming obsolete, is growing old, and is ready to vanish away. We really need to understand that, because in AD 70, they came, and when they obliterated. They couldn't do sacrifices anymore. Everything that the Old Testament was, all the sacrificial and ceremonial things that they did to become righteous, it's all done away with. the lineage of the priesthood so they know who is next, destroyed. They could, like the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was blown up. Okay, are you following me? I have a lot of stairs. Because the Old Covenant was also based on sacrifices. How did you become righteous? You had sacrifices yearly and daily. Well, what do you do now if you can't do sacrifices? Like, you're in trouble as a Jewish person if now the only way you became sacrificed was following the law to its fullest and having sacrifices when you messed it up. And Jesus is like, man, I got such a better way. Turn to Romans now. Romans 3. It's actually, as I was looking it up, it's easy to forget, but this is a beautiful written. Romans is beautiful to begin with, but Paul is writing this. When you look it up, what Paul is doing, he's actually taking parts across the Old Testament to prove his point. Exactly what we do today when we preach. We're like, I want to make this point, so I got to pull points, scriptures out to prove my point. And in Romans 3, verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they, referring to the Jews? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written. And this is where he does a beautiful job. He starts in Psalms and he goes through and he's adding all these things in. I just want to read one part. It says the very first thing, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, depending on how your Bible's written, it may just form these verses that you can't tell, but what he's done is he's taken all these points from the old covenant saying, listen, there's no, nobody's righteous. Nobody's righteous. And then he carries on, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the old covenant, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. He's making a beautiful essay saying, listen, if you want to follow that old covenant and you're going to live under it, by the way, you cannot be justified. Impossible. No one is justified by the law. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What? The righteousness of God. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. What? The righteousness of God. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, remember that. I said it three times for a reason. To all and on all who believe. Who? How? Who? All. How? Who believe? It's pretty important. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many? All. Being justified freely. What do we have to do? Nothing. Freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, and that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Put plain and simple, this is, I'm going to read it, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. We know this, but we have to understand why this is so important, because in the old covenant, there was no way to be justified except through sacrifices. AD 70, they destroy the very place where they do sacrifices. Where does our righteousness come from? A free gift from Jesus Christ, which we know if you've been around long enough, but the points that I wanted to really make, who's it for? All. How? For those who believe. All who believe. All who believe. What does it cost you? Freely, this gift. Right? I'm amazed at how many people say, well, it's following Jesus is so hard. You know why following Jesus is so hard? Because we've mixed the old and the new covenant together. We've mixed it together. Now, you're going to say, well, like, do I have nothing? I don't have to follow any of those? If you really receive the love of Jesus and you fall in love with Jesus, like truly a salvation, and go, Lord, I want to be like you, you will begin to do those without even trying. But to another level, Because you're like, nah, I'm not just not going to not hate my enemies. I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to find a way to bless them. I'm not going to call them names when I want to. Like, your love brings you up to a higher righteousness. But it's not because you're trying to be righteous. It's because you've been given a gift of righteousness. And that gift calls you higher. It's walking in the way of Jesus. But this is our problem. Turn back to Matthew 5. Oh, I wish I could unpack this today. This is where people get messed up. And I'm just at some point going to present a different view that you can ponder. I'll touch on it today. Verse 17. Thanks for keeping me awake. It's so easy to like just jump over script, like the verse, the address. See, this is what's going to mess people up. Verse 17, chapter 5. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one title will by no means pass away from the law till it is all fulfilled. If you read that with the understanding, like just like that, and you take it, what a lot of people do is they assume heaven and earth passing away must mean the end of the world. Therefore, not one dot can pass away. If you believe that, what do you have to believe? Just try me. Read it again. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one title will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Still under the law. Which now becomes a huge conundrum because there is no place to sacrifice. And this is what messes a lot of people up because they're like, well, heaven and earth haven't passed away yet, so am I under the law? I have to be under the law. Well, then why are you not doing all the things that are of the law? This is Pandora's box, isn't it? Why do you have bacon? See, I saved that till the end of the service because last time I started with that, I got hungry. I'm not going to open this all up, but what I want to show you is that a lot of times we don't even understand our own scriptures that causes us to live a double-minded. That's why he says, do not be, what was the term that he uses? It basically means double-minded. It's like we're living like this. One minute we're in grace. We used to do this all the time. We didn't even know we were doing it until Revelation, right? We're in grace. And then we go right back to law and we live in law. And then we do this and we're like, we're not sure what we're doing anymore. But we have to fully understand if we are going to see revival or radical transformation, we have got to begin to understand this because we're confused, so people are confused. Listen, have you ever heard a non-Christian quote the Bible? They can throw it at you. Doesn't the Bible say to love your enemies? They will quickly tell you that. And you're like, well, yes. And I look on so many different things and I'm like, we are cursing our enemies. We are mocking our enemies. It's in the news. It's in all these different things. And you say, well, do you just let everything happen? Do you let the demonic and filth come in? No. But it's how we speak. And then they'll say this. They'll say, but don't you see how Jesus spoke? Do you know who Jesus spoke to that way? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. That he called hypocrites. They were the religious leaders of the time. He did not speak that way to Pharaoh or to Caesar. He didn't speak that way. Caesar? Herod, thank you. We have got to get back to what the Bible truly says and teaches. There would have been a time, I kid you not, I would have been exactly in my son's position. I wouldn't have said anything because I'm not like that. That's not my nature. It's not really my son's nature either. It's one of those, you know, talk big, don't do anything about it. Like he would talk behind the scene, but you know, when it happens. But I would have had a lot of nasty thoughts towards that person. And I am so thankful that the new covenant is getting deep within me that I can have that moment and go, gosh, what is wrong with that person? Not what is wrong that she did that to me. What is wrong inside of her? Like I said, I teach, she could have cancer. She could be abused. She could be addicted. She could be beloved. Like, there are so many things. She could be on the street. She could have lost her house. Like, there are so many things that could be going wrong that I am just simply the agitator that lets it all come out in that moment. And my response needs to learn to be, hey, are you okay? It doesn't give people the right or the excuse, but the point is that Jesus is saying, it's gonna happen to you. Let your heart be full of love. Right? And in the end, he says, let your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees. Well, how does our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? Because you and I, because we believe, because we've accepted, we have the righteousness of God. They were trying to get the righteousness of the Pharisees. And he said, no, you got to be higher than that. He knew what was coming. So now we have the righteousness of God. Is the righteousness of God higher than the righteousness of the Pharisees? Absolutely. How? Because of what I'm doing? Nope. Isn't that the greatest thing? It's because of what he did. Not because of what I do. But I want my righteousness that he carries within me. I carry within his righteousness that I carry within me. I want that to begin to line up with my actions. And I'm convinced the only way that often happens is we begin to understand the new covenant and what has happened. So it makes you wonder, it says, how is that possible? Until it's all fulfilled, till heaven and earth pass away. Should make you wonder. I'm gonna close with that. Make you wonder. You should ponder that, because we are either in the old or the new. I'll read one more scripture, then I'll close, because you can't pick your kids up for a few minutes. If you don't have kids, you're like, well, have some kids. That's a good word. You did, I know. Take some spiritual kids on. Eventually, I want to do a series on fathering and mothering. The day is coming, and Bruce, I just want to commend you. This is like 2 weeks in a row. No, I got your wife last week. You know, we had the privilege of spending some time with Bruce, and my son loves fishing. I tolerate fishing. I like fishing with Bruce because he's got everything. But I really enjoyed driving the boat at the end. Anyway, you know what? I want to commend you because I watched you teach my son. It sparked again. We have to become fathers because I watched at the end, you know, my son loves fishing. Like he comes alive. And at the end, he got to flay them and you showed him. You showed him the first time because my son caught more than me, so he had lots of opportunity. This is a mystery of the kingdom. We're on the boat. There are six rods, three on my side, three in his. We just picked sides. The fish go to his side every time. It doesn't matter if we're in a canoe or he hooks them up. Like, we could switch the rods and they'd probably do the same. My son's anointed. I want to commend you because you taught my son and I watched as you showed him. I watched as you mentored him. And in the end, you just sat back and you just gave him verbals. And then the very last one, he's like, you got it. You got it, Caleb. Look at that. Look at that, Caleb. You got it. Oh my gosh, Caleb. I thought, we need more of that in the body of Christ. We need more of that. We got to remember how to father because we have a whole generation that's coming up that, like, you give them a drill in their hand, they'll be like, what do I do? Do I just turn the whole drill? We have to mentor. We have to model. We have to teach to pray. We have to teach to build. We have to teach to parent. We have to teach to clean. Like, we got to get ready. Romans 7. I'm going to end with this. Do you not know, brethren? Verse 1. Do you not know, brethren? I speak to those who know the law. Who's he speaking to? Those that know the law. He's speaking to those that are well-versed in the law. That the last has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Now, she's talking about the law of marriage. So I'm married to Krista. The law, the covenant of marriage is between Krista and I. What should I not be doing? There's a lot of things, but what's one of the main things that I should not do? Sleep, be with another woman, right? It's called adultery. You guys are awake, right? He's like, when you're married, this, I should never be with another woman. So he says, where are we at? Verse 2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she would be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. What's he saying? Listen, if I'm married to Krista, I'm under that law. If she were to pass away, so when I'm with her, I can't be with another woman. But as soon as she passes away, I can marry another woman and legally do that, correct? What he's trying to refer to, and you can read the whole thing of 7, he's saying, listen, you are under the old covenant. But when it's dead, you are now allowed to marry into a new covenant. So we are not in the old covenant. We are now married to a new covenant with all the blessings that come with it. So again, we gotta stop being over here and kind of like, we gotta jump in over here and fully understand what it means to be in the new covenant. And the best part of the new covenant, Shane ended with that song, Holy Spirit. The best part of the new covenant, he said, listen, I'm not gonna leave you. Woo! I'm gonna bring you the Holy Spirit, which will give you power to live this out. So we can think, what? I can do anything I want because now we're not under the old covenant? Well, there is forgiveness and you have righteousness, but he's going to power you with the Holy Spirit to live in the new covenant and walk out the new covenant. So you can begin to do things you never thought possible. There could be somebody in here that you're full of hatred. Well, listen, if you get into the new covenant, he will set you free from hatred. He will bless you, and then he'll give you the power to begin to love the people that you can't even love. And the thing is, it's not like it's a one and done deal. How many wish it was that case? Whew, I did it once, I will never hate again. How many know that I could have went to the next place, had a totally different person, and my hatred could have came out? Then I go back to Jesus, I'm not done, please help me. It's the life of walking, right? And that's the whole point with, you know, they wanted to call down. They literally wanted to call down. They knew the power that they had, the disciples. Could we just call down fire on this whole city? Orive. You do not know what spirit you're of. What was he trying to show us? Why is it written in there? Because we'll be like that too at times. Why don't you stand? So maybe the sub theme today is, who is that person in your life right now that you're struggling to love? One of the things we can do is just say, Holy Spirit, help me. I know you do already, but Holy Spirit, help me to love that person. And maybe it's a good thing to say, Holy Spirit, would you begin to, maybe it is show me what they're going through. But maybe it's just make me aware and tender to something that they're going through that I'm not, so I can love them the way you love them, right? Because there's people in different political parties that we actually need to love them. whoa. Yes. So Lord, we thank you for your new covenant. Lord, I thank you that we are made righteous by believing, and freely we have been given the righteousness, not of the Pharisees, the righteousness of Christ. You can't get any higher. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that that will begin to go so deep and drill down to us that we would understand the righteousness that we carry. And Lord, I pray that that righteousness would begin to just bubble up inside of us and begin to call us to do things that we could never do on our own strength. Help us to love those that we have a hard time loving. Thank you. We thank you for the cross. And we thank you for the privilege of living on this side of it. What a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.